Last week we saw in our studies in Romans, from Romans 8:1, that there is no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. No judgment, that is, for sin. How can there be? If the Father sees me in Christ, he sees his perfect and beloved Son. This is why Ephesians 1:6 says that believers have been made accepted in the Beloved One. And this is why in Paul's epistles we find the constantly recurring phrase, in Christ. My dear friend, God sees the humblest believer in Christ. As Christ took all our blame and disgrace at Calvary, when he died not only for us, as our representative. So now, we believers have all his righteousness imputed to us, and God sees us in his own perfect and beloved Son. But even apart from this aspect of our position in Christ, our Lord himself said while he was still on earth, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." That's John 5, verse 24. Now, in addition to the believer's justification by Christ and his position in Christ, Romans 8 adds a third aspect of our salvation. He says in verse 2, that the law of the Spirit, that is, the law of life in Christ, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now it is very evidently an inexorable law that sin produces death. But Christ died our death, and the Spirit raised him from the dead, as we read right here in Romans 8, verse 11. Where we read of the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. So the Spirit raised Christ from the dead, and the debt was fully paid, and this was an evidence of it. Now, if we have been crucified with Christ, if it is indeed our death that he died there, then the believer also has been raised with and in Christ. And it follows that the Spirit gives us his resurrection life. Now, this too is a law, a fixed, unchangeable, inexorable law. The law of the Spirit is life in Christ. He that believeth on the Son of God, says John 3:36, has, hath, H-A-T-H, that's the present, everlasting life. And this law, of course, delivers us from the law of sin and death. Not because it negates it so that sin doesn't bring forth death anymore, but because this law has now been fulfilled. Sin did bring forth death, and I died in Christ. Now, before we go on to today's lesson, may I plead with any listener who is perhaps struggling to live the right kind of life, but doesn't have the assurance of eternal life in Christ, you need the new life that only the Holy Spirit can give. And this blessed book says that you can find this life in Christ. Nowhere else, but you can find it in Christ. This is why he came to die our death and to rise again, so that the fall at the Garden of Eden might not have spelled failure, not only for the world, but for him. So this is the law of the Spirit. Trust Christ, and eternal life is yours. And as the Spirit gives you this life, verse 4 will, certainly should be, fulfilled in you. He gives you this life, verse 4 says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after or according to the Spirit. Now, for today's lesson, I'm going to read to you verses 5 to 8 of Romans, the 8th chapter. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now, in scripture language, there is a difference between being in the flesh and after the flesh. First of all, the word flesh does not mean body. These two words are not synonymous. This very familiar Greek word, we'd spell it S-A-R-X, means the old nature, the Adamic nature. And those who live according to the Adamic nature mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity, it is hostile against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now I remind you that verse 4 says that the righteousness of the law is or should be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For, he says, as we just read in verse 5, they that are after the flesh, those who live according to the old Adamic nature, mind the things of the old Adamic nature of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. Now here the apostle is actually emphasizing the importance of the last part of verse 4. He says that we were made one with Christ, and the Spirit gave us life, so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but who walk after or walk according to the Spirit. Let me put it this way, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who conduct ourselves not according to the old nature, but according to the new. You see, the believer now has the Spirit within him, but he also still has the flesh, the old Adamic nature. So he may be saved and yet walk according to the flesh, and many do. They set their minds on the things that the flesh enjoys: earthly pleasure, selfish gain, sensual satisfaction, sometimes just a pleasant life. But those who walk according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit: pleasing God, serving Christ, studying His Word, engaging in prayer, appropriating our all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, in Christ. This is why the apostle says in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if ye then be risen with Christ, and that's the subject here, if you have this new resurrection life in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Now let's look at Romans 8 and verse 6. For, he says, to be carnally minded. Now that carnally is the same word, fleshly minded, or to live on the level of the old nature is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now we know that God's curse upon Adam was, in the day that you rebel against me by eating of that fruit, in that day dying thou shalt die. And ever since man rejected God's word and disobeyed him, he has been a dying creature. And as someone has said, despite all the claims of all the various brands of healers, the death rate is still one apiece. Now then, it is evident then, it is clear, that to have the mind of the old nature has to be death. It has to end in death. But to have the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Somebody says, but I thought the believer was delivered from death. thought he couldn't die anymore because now he has been given eternal life in Christ. Well, he's delivered from death as far as the penalty for sin is concerned. But if the believer is delivered from death in every sense and every form, why then does Ephesians 5:14 say to the believer, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead"? And why does Paul say to the believers at Galatia, in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. He that soweth of the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth of the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life"? Why does he say to believers right here in Romans 8, 12, and 13, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, and not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, or live according to the old nature, ye shall die"? Well, the reason for all of this is we must simply take it in its context. He's not talking now about salvation from sin. He's not talking about justification. He's talking about the believer's experience, even his testimony. So, you see, we must see, beloved, that God has now given us new life in Christ. We are living new creations, each one of us believers. Now the believer can die as far as his Christian testimony and experience is concerned. Haven't you ever seen a dead Christian? Haven't you ever been in a church which perhaps was full of dead Christians? Oh, they were Orthodox. They were saved even. They trusted Christ for everlasting life. But as far as their Christian experience and testimony was concerned, they were dead as dead could be. This is why the apostle sounds all these warnings. This is why he says in Romans 8, 6, "To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Just as a bush of flowers can thrive and blossom or wither away, so you, Christian friend, can thrive and blossom and bear fruit as far as your Christian experience and testimony are concerned. And you can also wither away and die, your Christian life worth nothing to Christians, to unbelievers, or to Christ himself. Now, it all depends upon the mind, beloved. If you, my Christian friend, set your mind on the things of the flesh, you're going to die as far as any Christian enjoyment or experience is concerned. But if you set your mind on the things of the Spirit, you'll live and bring forth abundant fruit. Ah, my dear Christian friend, is your life a failure? If it is, if your life is one of these, oh, there are so many Christians living lives that are just failures today. And if yours is, I can tell you the reason. It's right here in this verse. You must stop setting your affection on the things of the flesh, the things of the old nature, worldly pleasure, selfish gain, sensual satisfaction, and as I said, sometimes just a pleasant life, just to have things nice and go to heaven on a bed of roses. You must get your mind off the things of the flesh and become spiritually minded. You ask, what is it to be spiritually minded? Well, first of all, the Word of God was written by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is its author. 2 Timothy 3:16 says every word that is in the original was God-breathed. Well, why not begin by getting into this book? God hath spoken, says the book of Hebrews. And if you don't listen when he speaks, you're doing something that is not only very foolish, it is very wrong. So begin to get into that book. Turn off the whatever distracts you in the evening time and keep looking at those pictures. Get into the book you will be so happy. If you can study the Word of God and rejoice in it, it will mean so much to you to sit down and say, "Now, dear Father, I'm going into thy book. Help me to understand it." And read especially, study especially the epistles of Paul. For Paul says, "I speak to you." He is the apostle of this present dispensation of grace. And you know, prayer is also related to the Spirit, for it is by the Spirit that we approach God. Spend more time then studying the Word. Spend more time in prayer. Don't be robbed of spiritual blessing and victory. Here it is again. Let me repeat it to you. To be carnally minded, or to have the mind of the flesh, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because, says verse 7, the carnal mind, or the mind of the flesh, is enmity against God. It is hostile against him. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, this is no accusation. This is a simple point of fact. Galatians 5:17 tells us that every believer has with him two natures. He still has the old Adamic nature, and the new nature has moved in, the nature that the Spirit has brought into his life. And he says, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other." The old nature will never begin to harmonize with the new. The old nature will always be rebellious, always have its bent to sin and to turn away from God. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. And the result? Well, as Romans 6:21 says, "What fruit had ye then in those things of which ye are now ashamed?" You couldn't bring forth any fruit to God, any fruit to Christ. So then, we come to verse 8. "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now he has gone back from the believer to the unbeliever. He has a lesson to teach here. He's writing, of course, to believers, and he tells them that the old nature can never be trained, it can never be disciplined, it can never be reformed or improved or made any better. It never will change. It is hostile to God. And therefore, he says, we should live according to the Spirit, not according to that old nature. And from this he draws the argument, "So then, those who are in the flesh..." Now he's speaking about the unsaved, because in the next verse he says, "But you are not in the flesh, if the Spirit of God dwell in you," you see. But now back to verse 8. "So they that are in the flesh cannot please God." That's an important verse. My unsaved friend, listen to it again. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Somebody says, "Oh, but here is a man. He is really very intellectual. He's trained in all the arts and sciences. What a truly intellectual man." But he's still intellectual flesh. And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. He still is living on the plane of the old Adamic nature. Oh, you say, "But here is one. This is a woman. She's so cultured and refined. She loves all the nicer things of life and always emphasizes these things." Ah, that doesn't make any difference. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you say, "Here is one who is generous. He's kind to all. He's always so big-hearted. Everybody loves him. Will God condemn him?" Well, that's very good that he's nice to other people, but what about his relationship to God? Is it nice to reject what God has done in our behalf when he, as God the Son, went to Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and we go on living as though we didn't need that payment for sin? Is this so nice? But here's a man you say is righteous. He really isn't a sinner. He, you never catch him with a bill unpaid. You never catch him doing anything that's wrong or unfair to his wife and family or neighbors and friends. Never, never. This is a very righteous man. We can only say to that, then he is self-righteous, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There may be a difference in the degree, there may be a difference in the kind of sin, but there's no difference in this, that all have sinned, and God's not going to allow sinners into heaven. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Oh, I can hear one more argument. But here's a religious man. Oh, he perhaps never had a very stirring soul experience with God, never personally cast himself on Christ for salvation, but he goes to church regularly, and he prays and reads his Bible, and he does his part financially, too. Well, then he's just religious flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot please God, whether it's intellectual flesh, cultured flesh, generous flesh, righteous flesh, religious flesh, it makes no difference. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. So, my unsaved friends, stop trying to improve the old nature. It has already sinned, it has merited death, it is lost, and under God's condemnation. You can't change it. John 3:6 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's never going to be any other way. You see it in your children. Why are your children rebellious at times? Because you were rebellious. Why do they steal sometimes? Why do they tell lies? Because you do. That's why, and they came from you. So that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So, my friend, you must be begotten again by the Holy Spirit. You must have the resurrection life which only Christ can give. You must be a new creation in Christ. All of this, these three, and their progressive revelations about life, they all speak, pardon me, they all speak of the need of new life. And as we read in Romans 8:2, the law of the Spirit is life in Christ.